You know, we've been in this chapter here for several weeks, and this morning we're going to continue. And if you remember correctly, this chapter is Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. And he's just reaching one person after another, and he's impacting their life. A paralytic guy, he's reaching out to a tax collector who the culture at that time thought was just slime. He reaches out to a demon-possessed man, two blind men, a woman who's been sick for 12 years, a person that was paralyzed that had never walked. He reaches out to all these different people. One a ruler whose his daughter had died, and the guy is just grief-stricken. And Jesus Christ is reaching out in this chapter, all in this chapter, to person after person after person. And he's reaching out to people with all different kinds of needs. And at the end of the chapter, he talks about the fact that there's a harvest out there of people right here in Daytona that have spiritual needs, and they have emotional needs, and they're hurting, and they need Christ in their life. I'm sure that you probably know someone that needs the Lord in their life. They're struggling. Maybe they're struggling with an addiction. Maybe their marriage is on the rocks. Maybe they just have all kinds of personal issues and fears and problems and depression that they're dealing with. But you probably know someone right now, a coworker, a neighbor, a family member, a brother, sister, whatever. But you know someone that really just needs to know the Lord. They need Christ in their life. They need to know the peace that he brings. And you may think in your mind as a church member here at Crossroads, you think, man, I wish that that person would ask me about Jesus Christ. Or you're thinking, man, I wish that they would show up at church, and I wish that they would hear Pastor Dan, you know, preach and teach the Bible. But I want you to think about this, and I want you to consider this, all right? Here it is. It's in your handout. I want you to get this statement. It says, what if, look in your handout. It says, what if your knowledge of Christ could literally change the course of their life and of their eternal destiny? In other words, what if God used you to point them to Jesus Christ? You see, there's a harvest that God wants you to reap, not just Pastor Dan. Now, how can you keep from missing that harvest? And you remember 2 weeks ago, the first point was begin close to home. Jesus Christ impacts all these people in this chapter. But where does it all start? Look at verse 1, chapter 9, verse 1. It says, and he entered into a ship and passed over, and he came into where? Let's all say it together. He came into what? His own city. He started close to home. That's a good place to start. In other words, there may be people in your extended family that you can reach out to. There may be someone who works in the cubicle next to you at work or works up on the roof with you during the week every day. People that you see every day at the gym or on the ball team. People that you see every day maybe at the restaurant. People that you see at school, at college. And so we said, begin close to home. Just start reaching out to people that you know really well, that you know. Begin close to home. But then there's a second thing I want us to see this morning. If we want to not miss that harvest God has for us, if we want to be able to get to heaven one day and look at the lives that our lives impact, I want that. I want to be able to get to heaven, and I want to see lives that Dan Proctor's life made a difference in their life, you know? And you too, there's a harvest for you, not just for me. If you're a Christian and you know Jesus, there's a harvest God has for you. In other words, there's people that you impact that I may never meet. They may never darken the door of this church. I may never meet them ever. I may live and die and never meet them. You see them every day. And there's a harvest for you to reach. How do you keep from missing it? Number two, here it is, very simple, but we're going to see Jesus practice this. And that is number two, be a friend to the lost. People that are lost their way, they've lost their way, they don't know the Lord, they're confused, be a friend to them. You know, picture in your mind a field that's all ready to be harvested. I'm from the Midwest, so I would see these huge fields of wheat, corn, you know. And I want you to imagine that this humongous field, and you got all this wheat or corn growing, and it's ready to be harvested. And I want you to think about this. A farmer who owns those fields, he cannot reap that harvest if he spends all his time in town in the stores and the restaurants. He can't reap that harvest if he spends all of his time in his living room in his easy chair. In other words, he's got to go where the crops are. He's got to get out there where the fields are. He's got to go to the harvest. Now, let's apply that. What we're doing in here this morning as a church, and we meet every Sunday, right? We meet at 8:15, 9:45, or 11:15. Then we meet at 6 o'clock tonight for an evening service, those who want to come. And then during the week, we have small groups that meet. All of that's important. That's all good stuff. It's important. It's in the Bible. We need to do it. But by and large, what I want you to understand is that that's not where the harvest is. The harvest isn't in here. If you want to know where the harvest is, drive through your neighborhood today before or after church and look at all the cars in the driveways. No activity there. Right? If you want to know where the harvest is, then, you know, today, go and look at the parks, go to the beach, go to the mall, go to the pavilion, go to the restaurants, go to the nightclubs tonight. No, don't do that. Don't go to the nightclubs tonight. All right. Don't scratch that. Don't do that. All right. But what is my point? My point is that people are going to wake up this morning and they're going to go to bed tonight, and they're not going to give one thought to God, one thought to Jesus, or one thought to the Bible. And that's where the harvest is. It's outside of these four walls. If all I ever do, think about this, if all I ever do is talk to and hang out with other believers in Christ, how many people am I going to lead or influence to Christ? It's not a trick question, amen. If I hang out with only believers, how many people am I going to lead to Christ? The answer is what? Zero. Right. Because you can't lead someone to Christ who already knows Christ. See, the Bible likens, Jesus said to the nation of Israel during his ministry, he said, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. Well, that program with Israel has been suspended, and now the church, we are the light, and we are the salt of the earth. And I want to bring up a picture here. And what is that? Salt. Right. How many of y'all like salt? I got to admit, I love salt. All right. And I love it. And man, what are French fries without salt? Amen. Can I get an amen out there on that one? All right. Yeah. And, you know, what's corn on the cob? Anyway, I'll keep going on and on. But, yeah, you know, salt. He said, you're the salt. Adds flavor, preserves, so many things salt does. He said, you're the salt of the earth. Well, you think about that, and I want to bring up a formula that has to do with salt. You say, well, I don't remember learning that in school. That's because you didn't get this in school. That's not a mathematical, scientific formula. That's just a spiritual formula, and it stands for something, and it has to do with salt. You say, what does that stand for? Let's bring it up. Salt has to have high potency to be effective and to have maximum impact. Jesus said, if the salt's lost its savor, what good is it? You can pour all day long. If it has no savor left to it, then there's no change in what, you know, at all. So salt has to have high potency. How does that apply to us? Well, we have to go out and live highly potent lives. You have to go out at work, in your neighborhood, ball team, wherever you're at, and you have to live an authentic Christian life, live a life whereby you are demonstrating your walk with Jesus Christ. You're living out who you are. You're a Christian. That's who you are. And so you're living that out. It's not that you're perfect. It's just that you're living out who you are. I'm a Christian. I know the Lord, and I'm living that out in my daily life. So it takes that high potency for salt to be effective. But the second thing salt has to have is it's got to have close proximity. In other words, if the salt stays in the shaker, does it do much good to the food? No, the salt's got to get out of the shaker, and it's got to get in close proximity to the food if it's going to make any difference in the taste of the food. And in the same way, we got to get out of the shaker, and we have to get in close proximity to people who need the Lord, people who need Christ. Because if we're not in close proximity, it doesn't matter how much savor we have, how much potency, it won't make any difference. We will not have impact. You know, one of the things that I really enjoyed when my kids were growing up, I had three boys, and my boys loved sports, and it gave us an opportunity. We just had them play rec ball in the city, and a lot of times I coached, and it was fun because we got to hang out with people that didn't go to church, didn't know the Lord, and from that, I was thinking about it this morning. I thought, well, okay, the Maguires, Scott and Colette are in church because of our affiliation with them in baseball. I thought the Schoenwetters are here because of an affiliation with sports, John and Linda. I thought the Garthwaites, the Tomlinsons. And I started thinking of all these families that are in the church now because of our affiliation with them through sports. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. And many of those had the opportunity to lead them to Christ. And I thought, that is so cool. And I miss that. My boys are kind of grown now. But my grandson Landon's coming along. And I'm sure Clint's going to have me out there coaching again, right? And I'm looking forward to that. You see, it takes high potency. Live out an authentic Christian life. But then it takes close proximity. You got to find ways to connect with people if you're going to make maximum impact. That's what Jesus did. And that's where I want you to go to your Bible, and I want you to look at it, and I want you to see this. Look at verse number 9. It says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom." You know what that means? He was a tax collector, which means he was viewed as a pig in culture at that time. And he said to him, Jesus talked to him. He said, "Follow me." And Matthew, he arose and followed him. He changed Matthew's life like that. Well, guess what happens next? Look at the next verse. "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house," he goes to Matthew's house, "and behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." And so Matthew's life is changed, and he's so excited that he invites all of his friends and coworkers to come to his house for a dinner with Jesus. And so he has all these people over, and he's like, "Jesus, they have got to meet you. They have got to talk to you. You have changed my life, and I want them to know who you are." Jesus did not decline the invitation. He gladly accepted the invitation, and he rubbed shoulders with this rather rough, rather undesirable crowd. In fact, the critics just kind of were like, "Man, what is up with this Jesus of yours? He's eating with publicans and sinners. That's some of the slime of society. What kind of crowd is this he's hanging out with? What kind of Jesus is that? What kind of Savior is that?" In fact, not only did they rip him for this, but they also coined a term that they thought was really going to get after him. They thought this was going to really, really hurt Jesus' ministry. They used a term to describe Jesus, and it's in your handout, and here's what it was. They sarcastically called him the friend of sinners. And we sung about that this morning. That has become a beloved term that people sing about to this day. 2,000 years later, people are singing about Jesus being a friend of sinners like we did this morning. And you know, when the word got back to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, they're calling you a friend of sinners," I think Jesus went, "Thank you. Thanks. That's right. That's what I am. I'm a friend of sinners." I don't think Jesus had any problem with that at all. They thought it was going to really get him. But he's like, "Thanks. Yeah." He said, "That's who I came to help, are those in need. Those that are healthy don't need a doctor," he said. "It's those that are sick." Can I just say something this morning? I don't care how down and out you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how far away from God you are. Jesus Christ will be a friend to you today. He will love you and take you into his family. I promise you. He's a friend of sinners. Can you imagine the difference that we would make in this community if there were several hundred people from Crossroads that were known in the community as a friend of sinners? No, look, I know it's fun to get together with the life group. We call our small groups life groups. And we have small groups that meet during the week, and then they'll get together on a Friday or a Saturday night over at somebody's house, and they'll have a get-together. And look, that is wonderful. That is important. I'm telling you, it's really, really important. Jesus was part of a small group, and that's very, very important that we be a part of a small group. But have you ever thought about having a Matthew party? Say, what's that? It's what Matthew did. Have some friends over that don't go to church. Have some friends over that you know need Christ in their life. And be hospitable, be friendly. Or maybe everybody in the life group, we say, "Hey, we're going to have a life group get together over at so-and-so's house this Friday night. But everybody try to bring one person you know that doesn't go to church." And so everybody tries to bring one unchurched person to the life group activity, a neighbor, a friend, a coworker. Bring them along, say, and you just go to them and say, hey, I want you to meet some of my other friends. I go to church with them. Come on, we're having a dinner over here. We're having, you know, chicken wings or whatever. And we want you to come over, and it's going to be a good time. And so they come and they hang out with the life group, and they may find out that Christians really are normal, likable people. We're not all a bunch of nuts. We really are fun to be around. And that Christians don't have two heads, three eyes, and then turn into werewolves at midnight. You know? We're just normal people. And you know, that's the neat thing. You know, I was reading a book that I had gotten my son Clayton. We love the St. Louis Cardinals because I was raised in the St. Louis area, used to go to the games. And I love the Cardinals. And so I got my son Clayton, who's in college, I got him a book, and it was called Intentional Walk: The Faith That Permeates the St. Louis Cardinals Organization. And the book is all about all the players from the manager on down that know the Lord. I thought, that's a neat book. And so I got it for Clayton for his birthday, and it sat on his bookshelf long enough. I said, I'm going to borrow the present I got him. And so I started reading the book I got him. And isn't that great? You remember when your kids used to do that? You know, I thought, I'm going to get even. My kids used to get me a new basketball for my birthday. You know, oh yeah, right. And so I thought, I'm going to use that present that I got Clayton. And so I started reading that book. And Skip Schumacher played for the Cardinals, really good player. But the person that reached him for Jesus was the Cy Young Award winner, Adam Wainwright. He said, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, religious home. And he said, so in 2005, we were both at AAA ball. And he said, he introduced Christianity to me. And he said, what he did is he asked me to go certain places with him, to do certain things with him. He just kind of let me learn. He said, if I had questions, he'd always answer them. He said, we'd have conversations, you know, but you know, they'd play Xbox together in the motel room when they were on the road, the team. And he said, we'd have conversations while we were playing Xbox. And he said, in between Mario Kart, we'd get into lengthy conversations, building a friendship, building that trust. He said, we're constantly hanging out before games, after games, during games. And he said, we really gained ground as friends, got really close. He said, then the conversations gradually started turning toward God. And Wainwright would ask Schumacher things like, hey, what do you think about the Bible? What do you think about the Bible, how it relates to that situation? What do you think about Jesus? And Adam Wainwright said Skip was a skeptic, big time. He said he had an open mind, but he wasn't an atheist. He wasn't a non-believer. He was just somebody who didn't know about it. And he said there were times when Skip and I would end to talk, and he'd just say, I just don't know if this stuff is for me. I don't know if I can do this. And Adam Wainwright said, I just kept praying that God would reveal himself to him through one of our conversations. Skip Schumacher ended up becoming a believer in Jesus Christ because someone on his team befriended him. Just befriended him. Be a friend like Jesus was. Be a friend to those who don't know the Lord. Number three, last thing is this. Get your eyes on the harvest. Get your eyes on the harvest. You know, there's a group in this chapter that always miss the harvest. You have heard the expression, day late and a dollar short. These people, the scribes and the Pharisees, always missed the harvest. It's like Jesus would heal a guy. Oh, he's blaspheming. Jesus Christ would eat dinner with people who needed him. Oh, he's just a friend of publicans and sinners. You know, he heals a guy who's demon-possessed. Guy's just full of the devil. Jesus Christ heals the guy, and they said, oh, he does that through the prince of the devils. And they were always critical. And the Pharisees were this inwardly focused bunch, worried about their positions, their traditions, the running of their religious system. They're worried about what seat they had in the synagogue, you know. And in your handout, it says it's so easy for believers to become inward-focused. And we take on that attitude of the Pharisees. It's easy to take on that inward-focused attitude. And what happens is sometimes church people, we get really just completely, we get so consumed with what goes on inside the four walls of the church that we forget the harvest fields are outside these walls. The fulfilling of our mission happens out there. You know, we think that when we meet at church, a lot of times in our minds, we're thinking, man, this is game time. And this is when we're going to reap the harvest of lost souls. Then we think all during the week, we think that's practice, and boy, we come to church and that's game time. Just the opposite is true. You need to completely have a complete reprogramming of your thinking. Biblically, that is not at all what the Bible teaches, at all. Just the opposite. The Bible teaches that what we're doing, this is practice right now for the team. Most of us in here are already on the Jesus team. Because if we weren't, if we, you know, the fact that we got up and we could be at the beach or somewhere else shows that we already know Christ. We most of us in here, we're already, you know, on the Jesus team. This is a meeting of the team. This is where we come together as a team for coaching, for instruction. This is where we develop our knowledge of the playbook. This is where we get encouraged and inspired. We learn our place on the team. We get prepared here to go out and to play against our opponent, which is Satan and his world system. Game time's when we leave the building. Game time's when we go to work tomorrow morning. That's game time. It's then that we enter the harvest where all the lost sheep are. It's then that we battle the enemy. Did you know that most of the people Jesus reached in this chapter, he didn't reach them in the synagogue? Back then, the synagogue was kind of the center of worship, kind of like the church today. But he didn't reach these people in the synagogue. You read through the chapter, where did he reach these people? He reached them in homes. He reached them at places of business, like Matthew. He reached them, most of them, right in the streets of the city. Now, Jesus taught in the synagogues, but the reaching of people happened outside the synagogue. We got it all backwards sometimes in our mind. The reaching of the people happened outside the synagogue. Look at verse number 35, all right? I want you to flip over there and look at that verse, verse 35. This is kind of cool. It says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues. So he's teaching there in the synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease. What's the last three words? Among the people. He taught in the synagogues, but his personal work happened among the people. I like verse 36. Look at it. Can everybody say the first four words with me? Say it together. Ready? But when he saw. You know what he did? He lifted up his eyes and he saw. What did he see? Well, look at it. It says he saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. And they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. We got to get our eyes on the harvest. We got to get our eyes off of us and onto the harvest. You know, for a long time, you know how I prayed? I would pray, Lord, save souls this Sunday in church. Help people to come to you, Jesus, this Sunday in church. And God really convicted me about that because last week we learned that prayer is personal and specific. And I thought that prayer is very vague and very abstract. Think about it. I mean, I'm praying for people I don't know, praying they'll come somehow make their way through the door of the church, praying they'll have a desire to walk in front of tons of people they don't know, to a man they don't know, and say, I want to go to heaven. And all the while I'm praying, I may not have invited one person to church that week or shared Christ with anybody. So now I've started praying differently. Now I've started praying, Lord, give me opportunities to witness for you this week. Lord, help those that I invite to church this week to come to hear the word of God and be convinced of their need for you. And that kind of prayer makes me more conscious of my responsibility to be a personal witness for Christ. And it reminds me of where the harvest is. The harvest is out there. Friday, Denise and I had Landon, our grandson, and we took him to the park. We wore that kid out. We handed him back to mommy and daddy, and he took a 3-hour nap when he got home. Grandma and grandpa wore him out. And one of the things we did is we took him to the park. And when we got to the park, there was one other family there. Well, because of the way I'm praying, immediately I'm thinking, they're the only family here. We're here. This is good stuff. You know, so grab an invitation, go, talk to them about the Lord, invite them to church. Very receptive, very open, very much sound like, yeah, we want to come. That's what I'm talking about, just being aware, being conscious all the time. See, people aren't going to just magically get saved and come to know the Lord. In order to reach people for Christ, it takes people who are willing to work in God's harvest fields. Look at verse 37. It says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous." Church, what was the problem? The laborers are few. He had a labor problem, right? Jesus is like, we got a labor issue here. We've got a great harvest. A lot of people need me, but there's not enough people to tell them. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest field." It takes laborers. You know, I was thinking about this picture. Jan Gamero shared with me a picture that I thought was so funny. This must have been beside a river, a creek, or where people inner tube a lot. And notice it says lost souls, S-O-L-E-S. And so I guess they take random shoes that people lose in the creek or in the river, or they leave them, and they hang them up here for people to be able to come get if they, you know, want to find their shoe. And they put up a sign, lost souls. And you know, as I looked at that, I thought, isn't that a picture, though, of so many people out there today? Satan's got them hanging on a line, man. And they don't have any clue who their owner is. They don't have any clue where the other shoe is. They have no clue. They're clueless. They're all alone. They're all alone with really nobody to care for them. They're a lost soul. A lost soul. And someone has to reach out to them right where they are. Right where they are. That's why I say, when we leave here, that's when we enter the mission field. That's where the reaping, that's where the fields are. They're out here, they're out there. This is practice. This is the team getting ready to go play. Then we leave. And God's plan is for you to reap a harvest and me to reap a harvest. And for us to have that maximum impact we talked about. That's God's plan. That's God's plan. And our prayer should be this: Lord, help us not to miss the harvest. Help us not to miss the harvest. I don't want to get to heaven and realize I missed it. There was a lady in the 9:45 service, I think she was in the 9:45. Her name's Wendy. And you know, let me say this. At 8:15 service, the choir didn't sing. We had another special, and Clint Proctor and a trio did a song called, they're going to do it in here next week. It's called "Look Out the Window." And it says, there's a man that's staring at a dotted line. She's asking him to sign. He feels like a failure. He's running low on hope. And it says, what you don't know, though, he lives right down the road. He lives right down the road. Look out your window. There's people right there that need help. Literally, Wendy, her and her kids, she's got three kids. They're coming back from our playground. I literally looked out the window of my car, and there they were. And I'm like, man, I need to invite them to church. And she came, and came again, and came again in our membership meeting Wednesday night. Wants to get in the choir. Wants to help it walk through Bethlehem. What did you do? Looked out my window. But it'd be easy to say, well, I'm in a hurry. I got to get in there. I got work to do. I got to get in my office. I got to go. I don't have time for this. Jesus Christ made time for people. And sometimes we get so into social media. We get into, and that song says, we sometimes we're just so into our own world that we fail to see the people in need around us. We're so into our Facebook and into our, you know, texting and into our little circle and our little clique of friends that we forget there's people in need. They just need a friend. They just need somebody to reach out to them. Let's do it, church.